So, I'm going to start with something I kind of rarely do. I'm going to actually tell you a joke. This joke is one I wrote several years ago for a particular reason. Now, some of you maybe have heard it since then. I'm talking 10, 15 years ago. It's never caught on, but that's okay. And some of you may have possibly heard it. And I'm trying to think. I didn't go back to my notes to see if I've used it ever in a sermon or not. But it actually sets something up for what we're dealing with today. And so what you have to do is think of a young family with three kids. Kind of think of Little House on the Prairie, those of you who are old enough to know what that means. But they just don't have a lot. They just got a couple cows, chickens, you know, a couple pigs, things like that, just to barely get by in a very difficult time. And it's kind of cold one morning. Dad walks in early one morning and sets the family down and says, "Well," says, "I have bad news." And so the family felt great. And he said, "Our milk cow died." And one of the kids started to panic, like, "Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? That's our only way we get stuff to drink and milk. And, you know, and that's going to be very important. Like, if we don't have milk, we're going to die." Just kind of really going nuts about it. And the second child kind of said, no, it'll be okay. We'll figure out a way. We'll do something to get by. We'll save up a bunch of money. We'll do something so that we can get a new milk cow. It'll be fine." And the third child's response was, "We had a milk cow?" All right, so what's that got to do with anything? Well, it sets up a little bit of how some people are going to react on Tuesday. Obviously, for most of us, there's election night. And some people are pretty panicked on both sides of the aisle. "Oh my gosh, what are we going to do if the wrong person is going to get elected? We're not going to make it. We may all die." And so the rhetoric and the fear, and genuine fear, I'm not saying that to make fun of people, but yet people are pretty panicked about it. And then there's other people like, "It's going to be okay. It's no big deal. We'll figure out a way to get by. Everything will be fine." And then there's a group of people who's like, "There's an election on Tuesday?" You know? So I want you to think for just a minute. Don't say it out loud. So which of those three people are you? Because I have a feeling we're kind of maybe not all of one of them, but yet that probably kind of captures a little bit of how we're going to react to that. Now, your next thought is, okay, so Barry's going to tell us what we need to do. I'm not going to tell you that. I'm going to take you to Scripture, and we're going to look at what Peter told early Christians a couple thousand years ago. And then we're going to see if we can pull some things from what Peter's taught us, what God has taught us through His Word. And so let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. This is the last chapter in the book. We're going to start with verse 6. And I think, if I remember correctly, a couple of weeks ago when we finished up our seven virtues, the last one was humility, we may have read the first verse there. So if that's the case, great, it will lead us right into this. So keep in mind, this is kind of toward the end of Peter's letter. He's been writing to this group of many of the new Christians, and he's writing to them in a fairly wide region in Asia Minor, that territory. He's writing to Jews, he's writing to Gentile Christians, he's writing to slaves, he's writing to free people. And so there's this huge mixture of people that have come to know Christ as their Savior. And so he's trying to write them a letter to help them to know, how do we respond to the things of life? What's it supposed to look like for the Christian? So verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety on him." Is that easy? You guys find that easy to do? We can cast certain forms of our anxiety. There are certain things that we are concerned and worried about, but sometimes it's just difficult to let God have it all. But that's interesting. Cast your anxiety. Place your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. To him, Christ, be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And the end of the letter comes after that. So there are, golly, at least, as I was looking at that particular passage, I could think of at least 6 or 7 different routes to go. We could focus on the beginning, humble ourselves, cast our anxiety on him, which are very valid, very important to recognize. But I wanted us to do, first of all, a little mental exercise. And I want you to think for just a minute, 2,000 years ago, people that Peter's writing to, would you switch places with them if you could? I think that went through for a minute. If there was some way you could transport yourself in time and go back and live with them as the early believers, you think that would be fun? You think that would be easy? I don't know. Let's see. Well, before you make your decision, remember that in this letter, Peter speaks of suffering multiple times in the letter. Remember that many of them were slaves. Some of them were serving under very difficult masters. And this is coming from information that's in the book, or in the letter, 1 Peter. Remember that Peter reminded them that sometimes they would even suffer for doing what was right. Many of them would be slandered. Some of them would be ridiculed. And some of them would even have to endure what he calls in chapter 4, verse 2, fiery ordeal. He literally says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that may come upon you. So when you begin to listen to some of those things, I think we would be pretty hesitant to say, yeah, I'd love to just go back and live with them and live in their experience. It'd be quite difficult. Now, I don't bring that up to lessen some of the difficulties that we face. But I bring that up to help us understand and try to gain perspective of it's nothing new. We're going to talk about several things as we go through this, but what I'm going to do is call to remembrance three things that Peter is reminding the early Christians. So I didn't make these up. This is Peter. And two of them are very specific from the passage. The third one comes kind of from the letter in general. So let's just kind of break it down into three things. Before I take this slide off, I want you to remember that line, to him be dominion forever and ever, because we're going to come back to that at the end if I don't forget. But I want us to kind of have that line in our mind. Number one, remember who our real enemy is. Peter talks about to these early Christians, he says, there's one that's trying to devour you. There's one that's trying to eat you up. There's one that's trying to destroy you. There's one that is against the things of God ultimately. And who is that? That's Satan. You know, a lot of us have grown up and we have watched, and I'm sure over the last, like, when was Halloween? Thursday, right? So, man, that seems like a month ago already. But there's probably people that even dressed up as Satan. And there's all kinds of jokes about it, and there's all kinds of different caricatures and different things like that. And I kind of think Satan loves that. Because what it does is it kind of makes him sound like a cartoon character. Kind of makes him sound like he's really not that big a threat. But Peter knows better. He knows that there is one that is a driving force behind the system, the ideology, the understanding that is opposed to God. And so he is telling these believers, beware of Satan. He's trying to devour you. Now, as he writes that, as God brings that to his mind and he's pointing them out about that, do you think He remembers the time when Jesus looked him square in the eye and said, "Peter, get behind me, Satan." Now, I'm assuming that most of us are familiar with that story, but in case you're not, let's go back there real quickly. This is in Matthew, if you want to turn there. I'm not going to be there a long time, but chapter 16. This is not long after Peter's great confession. Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They go down the long list. "Who do you say I am?" "You're the Christ, the Son of God, the one Son of God." And Jesus says, "You're right. You got it. You win. You got the answer. You're the hero today." For all the stupid things that Peter said, that was not one of them. That one was right on the mark. But it's just after that this occurs. From that time is that confession, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him, Jesus, aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." And then Jesus turns and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." And I find that line pretty apt today on where we often are, on some of the things that we struggle with. How did Peter respond to that? How would you have responded to that? I mean, that seems very, very harsh. And as Peter is penning these words and recognizing that Satan is our enemy, Satan is out to kill and steal and destroy, that Satan does want to harm the people of God, that there was this day that Jesus looked at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, one of the things we need to understand about what's happening here is, why does Jesus tell Peter that? Let me back it up one slide. Jesus has just told them what's going to happen. He's going to suffer many things. In other words, this is going to be part of the plan of which he has sent. The plan that you and I have heard 1,000, well, some of us are up to 2,000 times. Maybe it's more like 10,000 times. And we've heard that. This is the plan. This is where I'm going. This is why I've come. I've come to go to the cross to pay for the penalty of sin. And in that, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to be killed. But that's not going to be the end. In other words, it's not just this bleak, dreary, "I'm dead and I'm gone, that's the end of it." No, I'm going to be raised up on the third day. Now, if Peter couldn't hear or couldn't realize that he was not going to let him suffer and die, it almost makes me think that Peter didn't even hear the last part. Like, "God, I'm not going to let this happen to you. This could never happen." So what is Peter doing? Peter's emotional compassion and desire and love that he has for Christ is actually standing in the way or opposed to what God's ultimate plan through Christ was. Talk about irony. Talk about something that's kind of weird to think. This is, you know, Peter isn't just doing this out of just plain old selfishness. It's like, I love Jesus. I want to serve him. He's the Messiah. I don't want him to die. But he was so focused on the death and the suffering, he wasn't thinking about the implications of what does Jesus mean when he says he's going to be raised on the third day. See, it's another one of those stories that since you and I are on this side of the cross, we look at Peter and say, "Gosh, what an idiot. Why didn't he get that?" Because we weren't there. We already know how the story turns out. He doesn't. And even though Jesus is trying to teach him and show him and the other disciples, this is the purpose for which I have come. I am going to suffer. I'm going to experience what many of my followers for centuries and centuries to come will experience when they become my followers. I'm going to suffer and I'm going to suffer and die in their place. They're going to be connected with me. They're going to understand me. They're going to worship me. They're going to be changed by me because of some of the suffering that they themselves will endure. And it's not just bleak and hopeless, but they too will someday be raised, and they too will someday suffer no more. And so the reason that Jesus says, Peter, get behind me, is because Peter is letting his emotion grab him and blind him to the work that God is truly doing. It's an amazing thing. Second thing, remember our real calling. Now, matter of fact, I think there are three different places in 1 Peter where that happened. One of them is in the verses that we read, but I think this is another one. 1 Peter 3, 8, and 9. To sum up, all of you being harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. In other words, there's something different about the way that we are going to operate as Christians. You won't remember this, I'm quite certain, but we did a sermon, it's been a few months ago, and I can't even remember if it was connected with the series or not. But there's this really interesting passage in the book of Jeremiah. And I think this really sets us up for what we're going to finish with today. And in that particular passage, this is written by Jeremiah to the captives who are at Babylon. And the Jewish people had been taken captive. Jerusalem had fallen. Their kingdom had fallen. Their king was replaced with a vassal king. And many of them were marched off to Babylon. And there they lived as captives. And so you would think in some ways when Jeremiah is writing them a letter, it would be one of two veins. One vein you would kind of expect is that, hang in there, God's coming to rescue you, and everything's going to be all right. God is faithful, he hasn't forgotten you, and God will take down your enemies at some point. Okay? But that's not what it was. It was a letter in which he told them to make homes, take wives, plant gardens, build houses, thrive in the land. Pray for your captors. Pray for those around you that you view as the ultimate evil, your captors, and be a blessing to them. And the point that we drew from that is, do you think that God in his infinite wisdom knew and understood that every one of us have to view ourselves as not of this world? In other words, this world, we've got to remember what our real home is. We somehow have to have a vision and understanding that, yeah, there are many things here that we love and we enjoy and that are precious and that give us great, great thrills and joys and all those kinds of things. But this world, this kingdom of this world, is not our ultimate home. And so we have to live as citizens of a different kingdom. Now, this is not necessarily in the five or six verses that we read, but Peter starts his book with this idea and carries it throughout the book. This is the very first line, verse 1. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to whom those who reside as aliens, some of yours will say strangers, and sometimes, I don't think here, but some translations will even say pilgrims. In other words, it's people who are living out of their own homeland. That's who you are. Now remember, look at where he's writing, different regions like Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, who are chosen, and then there's the rest of the verse. Rest of that into verse 2. But basically, Peter sets up the whole letter trying to remind them that, guys, this is not your ultimate home. This is not your final destiny. This is not where it all ends. Now, I got to go back to the series that we just completed because I think it's a great example of it. Kingdom of God over here, kingdom of heaven here, and what are we supposed to be? Right now, we're living in both worlds. We have to live in the kingdom of this world. And in that, we can find peace and love and hope and victory and all kinds of different great things. But at the same time, we look at this world and understand it is really messed up. But yet our hope and our understanding and recognition is that someday all of this is done away with for the believer. And we reside strictly in the kingdom of heaven with the Lord Almighty. There's something about our perspective that we have to wrestle with that and grasp that and remind one another of this. I'm not telling you something you don't already know, but sometimes we, like Peter, get our minds clouded with emotion and sometimes love and passion and caring, and we forget where a real home is. Now, in this, I'll tell you what, I'm going to see if I can find this. I want to go back to the one line. I don't have it on the screen, but if you've got your Bibles open, go back to 1 Peter 5. And I want us to just listen to that verse 10 again. And listen to how Peter's encouraging these people. He says, "But after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." I wish you'd get on with that. I'd like to be perfect someday. You know, I'd like to have that perfect confirmation. I'd like to run and never get tired. At this point, I would like to walk and not faint. Can you catch just a glimpse of what that someday will be like? And what that will be to see Christ face to face. The other thing that I really is interesting to me, let me see if I can find the line. Yeah, look up at verse 9, those of you who have got that. This is very interesting to me that Peter brings this out. He says, "But resist him, resist Satan, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are aware in the world." Now, the thing that intrigues me about that is Peter knows that there are Christians that are suffering around his world, the Roman world of that day, and he doesn't even have internet. He doesn't even have cable TV. He doesn't have any of the modern things that allow us to hear about everything that's going on. But yet he knows. Why? Because letters are written back. People travel back and forth. And they're telling the stories. They're bringing news to him. He's been in some of those situations. I'm not sure where this letter, I didn't do enough research at this point. I probably knew at one point about where this falls in terms of the Christian persecution in Rome under Nero. May have been part of this. That's a horrible circumstance. And Peter is writing to these Christians and saying, "Guys, remember, there's people all around the world that are dealing with these same struggles that you're dealing with." Is the same thing still true today? Absolutely. I think I've mentioned from time to time, there's many different sources of information that we have, and online and all those kinds of things. The pathway usually has a little section every time, some articles about some of the persecution that believers are facing in different countries. And I'm telling you, to be honest, it's hard to read that. It's hard to read that. Because it's just unimaginable to us as some of the stuff that our believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, deal with around the world. That's why it's so important, and this is why Peter is reminding these people not just who they are, but whose they are. That's whose we are in Christ. So let's go back to our three reactions. Number one, what are we going to do? We're all going to die. Well, you got that right. We are at some point. How do we respond? By trusting and serving the Lord, and by encouraging one another, by remembering who we are. I'm not saying that everything will be easy, as Peter is not saying that. I'm not saying there's not going to be some huge challenges, no matter what happens. They're going to be there. Last week, we turned out the lights, had the kids with the flashlights, and then Shannon showed the battery. You could all see that, but she had two flashlights. One didn't work, and didn't have the batteries in it. Wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, so she put both batteries in there. But one of the things that's really interesting about light is the darker it grows, the brighter the light becomes. I can take a small light, I can take one of those lights and shine it up here, and you look at that and go, that's not much of a light. You turn all the lights off, shut down the shades, and all of a sudden that light, wow, that looks a lot brighter than I thought. And I think that's what God does with his people sometimes. It's in the darkest moments when the light shines brightest, because we're reflecting the light of Christ. What do? We trust and serve. We encourage one another. We stand firm and we resist Satan. Some of us, and I kind of tend to fall in this camp, it'll be okay, we'll figure it out, we'll work through it, that's just kind of how I'm wired. You know, let's not get too overboard. But I don't know that that's the right response either. Because in the kingdom of this world, it will never ultimately be okay. It will never ultimately be okay in this kingdom. We will have, as I said, great moments, great joy, families, and friendships, and heroic deeds by people. But at the same time, people are sad and lonely and broken and sick and hurting, mean and evil, despising one another, killing one another. It's the same world. It's nuts. But someday, when that time comes, and God has gathered all of his heart into his kingdom, that Paul would. No more election flyers sent to you in the mail in the kingdom of heaven. Because, remember that line I told you to pay attention to in that last, that was verse, what, 11? To him be the dominion forever and ever. That's not just a random line that Peter puts in there. It's coming from, and this is Daniel 7. We've been there a bunch of times, but I'm telling you, it is a huge passage of Scripture. Daniel sees this scene, and I'm just going to read the last two verses. I kept looking in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven. One like a son of man was coming. He came up from the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, to this Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. This is redundant, it's important, which will not pass away. It's what everlasting means. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Every kingdom in this world ends. Every kingdom is destroyed. The only thing that will remain is the dominion, the kingdom of the one true Lord. You think that was important for people 2,000 years ago with a Caesar to remember, to understand? It would have been so hard for them, coming from many of their backgrounds and many of their places, to just recognize this is who our Christ is. And today, we can stand firmly and say, this is who our Christ is. How are you going to live on Wednesday? Well, I hope by trusting God, just like you did on Monday. I hope, by serving the Lord, just like you did on Monday. I fear for our country in reactions of what's going to happen no matter who wins. It probably is not going to be pretty. Probably the darker it gets, the more opportunity the church has to shine the light of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come. Lord, we don't know the future. And I would add thank goodness to that. But Father, we know that you do. And we know that we are yours today, tomorrow, the next day, and forever. Father, help us to not have a passive attitude, to be willing to stand firm and to resist and to stand for Christ. But also, Father, help us to be harmonious and sympathetic and kind-hearted and not return evil for evil. Father, we need desperately to recognize the Spirit you've given us to control us and guide us in all of this. Father, we look to you. We worship you and you alone. Let's just spend a season of prayer, guys. Let's just bow before God. Let's just pray together.